The Old Testament reading is taken from Job chapter 38. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you and you make it known to me. Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors, and said, thus far shall you come and no further, and here shall your proud waves be stayed." This is the word of the Lord. The New Testament reading is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, "In a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way, so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonment, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold, we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children. Widen your hearts also. This is the word of the Lord.
The good news according to St. Mark. On that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to the disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The lowest point on the surface of the earth is the Dead Sea at 1,412 feet below sea level. And north of the Dead Sea, about 65 or 70 miles, is the Sea of Galilee, which is about 690 feet below sea level. And remembering this little bit of topography may help us understand a little bit about the storm that arose recorded in Mark chapter 4. If we go back to the beginning of Mark chapter 4, we find that Jesus is teaching the crowds in the form of parables, And apparently he does this for all day. And at the end of the day, Jesus of Nazareth, the human being, is probably tired. And wouldn't it be nice to take a little cruise on the Sea of Galilee that's right there? The calm waters are so inviting. So, on that day, after all the teaching is done, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side." Now, we know that four of the disciples were fishermen. They had made their living on the Sea of Galilee, and so they would have been acquainted with the conditions that could very quickly arise. We have no way of knowing this, but it wouldn't have surprised me any if those disciples, Peter or Andrew or James or John, would have said, "Lord, we're not too sure that this is such a great idea." But Jesus, of course, knew everything. And he said, "No, we're going to get in the boat and we're going to go across to the other side." Now, what time of day was this? It was evening. The worst possible time of day to take a trip across the Sea of Galilee, because as the Sea of Galilee is surrounded on all sides by hills. Well, back in Kansas, they would probably refer to them as mountains. Out here, we call them hills. So as the sun sets behind these mountains, and remember that the Sea of Galilee is almost 700 feet below sea level, the air on the sides of those mountains begins to cool. And cool air is heavier than warm air, so it begins to sink. And having an almost additional 700 feet of distance to sink, no wonder that serious squalls can quickly develop on the Sea of Galilee. A few other boats had joined them, so there was this little flotilla out there on the Sea of Galilee. Verse 37 tells us, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling." I'm just curious, has anybody ever been in a situation similar to that in a boat on a body of water? A few of you. It can be very scary. And David, did Christina give you a slide to put up on here? Could you do that? It's up there. Okay, everybody, look at the slide. I didn't know it was there. Okay, this was found in 1986. There had been a drought in Israel, and the waters of the Sea of Galilee had receded, and some people spotted part of this old boat. And so they continued very carefully to excavate it. It's now in a museum in one of the kibbutzes in northern Israel, and they determined through various kinds of tests and everything that this was from the first century AD. There's no known connection to Jesus or the disciples. But when it says that Jesus and his disciples were in a boat, this is the kind of boat you need to think about. This is the skeleton, obviously, and the description that is available on Wikipedia is that it was about 27 and a half feet long, about 7.5 feet wide. It was about 4.5 feet deep. And it had a maximum capacity, which I find hard to believe, of 15 people. So, if you can imagine being in a boat like that with 14 other people, or in the case of Jesus and the disciples, 13 people, you can imagine how that boat, caught in a storm, is going to start to be swamped. It always helps me when I have a visual like that. And what was Jesus doing while this was taking place? He was sleeping on a pillow at the stern or the rear of the boat. And I think this testifies to the humanity of our Lord Jesus Christ. It had been such a difficult day of teaching. Ask anyone who has ever taught for a full day, and they will tell you that it wears you out. So Jesus of Nazareth, the human being, is asleep in the midst of a storm. I wish I could sleep that soundly. But the disciples are panicked. They woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Probably all of us have been in a situation of being panicked, or at the very least, of experiencing a situation that exposed our human frailty and vulnerability, reminding us that we are not as much in control of our lives as we thought we were or that we would want to be. This Wednesday will be 4 weeks since I broke my foot. A little reminder, although at the time it was a big reminder, of my vulnerability. And ever since then, I fell off an e-bike, in case I hadn't told you that before. And I rode an e-bike last year, had no trouble. But somehow this year, getting on that e-bike, I was going to look at my niece's new neighborhood on e-bike, and one of my feet got caught in the frame, and down I went on the street. And since then, Judy has been watching me like a hawk. And Judy tells me, "Now, Del, you have to remember that you are older now and you can't do what you used to do when you were younger." And I think that's excellent advice. I'm going to try to remember it when I get to that point in my life. Well, without Judy, I would be toast. So between Jesus and Judy, I'm in good hands. Jesus awoke, and he silenced the winds. He quieted the waves. "Peace, be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And you can just picture that in your minds, in this little boat, gently rocking on the waters of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, serene and calm and in control. And the disciples all standing there with mouths agape, looking dumbfounded at Jesus and at one another, and silently thinking, "What in the world just happened?" Verse 41 tells us they were filled with great fear. Maybe they thought Jesus just might use that awesome power to reduce them to nothing because they had failed him again. They still didn't believe. They asked each other, "Who then is this person, Jesus?" Up to this point in the Gospel of Mark, they had witnessed him performing miracles of healing. They had observed him driving out demons and evil spirits from people. But calming the wind and the waves, that was something else. Only God could do that. Duh. They didn't understand who he was.
They thought he was a great teacher, an extraordinary person, but they didn't realize he was God of gods, light of lights, very God of very God. They didn't know that he was the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the author of all that is and ever will be. But lest we judge them too harshly, let's remember that this was still early in our Lord's earthly ministry. But it's also true that there were plenty of other times coming where the disciples were so slow to belief. And so he kind of chides them in our gospel reading for today. Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? The same story is in the Gospel of Matthew, and there he refers to the disciples as a group as, "O ye of little faith." And that same phrase, "O ye of little faith," is repeated another three or four times in the Gospel of Matthew. Well, I'm in that group as well. There have been times that I've thought, well, if God is in control of my life, then why doesn't he just shrink my problems and make them vanish like chaff blown away by the wind? Or I've not remembered when dealing with some difficulty in life to pray until I've tried everything else and there's nothing else to do except to pray. Why didn't I think of that sooner? Sometimes I've thought, how could God possibly care about me when there are billions of other people and I'm just little old me? In Mark chapter 9, verse 24, there's a story of Jesus healing a man's son. And the man says to Jesus, "Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." Which reminds us that since faith, our faith, is never perfect, belief and unbelief often travel together, mixed. Will any of us ever get it completely together in this life? Well, no. Not really. Not in this life. Several times recently I have referred to us as all being in the same boat. And by that I mean us and all humanity fall far short of the glory of God. We have inherited this condition from our first human parents called original sin that affects who we are and everything we do. And it'll be with us until we draw our last breath. And if this was the end of the story, our boat would surely sink. And none of us would ever make it safely to the far shore of eternal life. But thanks be to God, Jesus gets in your boat with you. That's the message, isn't it, of the incarnation, that Jesus took unto himself our human flesh and blood. He became one of us. He entered into our time and into our world. Yet he was without sin. He died for us so that he might grant to us forgiveness of sins, the promise of everlasting life. And he promises that he will be with us always. Lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age. From apostolic times, first century AD, the church was often pictured as a boat or a ship. Probably because of stories like this from Mark chapter 4. Also, the fact that in ancient times the sea and the oceans were very much an unknown threat and danger. And so people thought about how it's like that in our lives where we face so many uncertainties. And if you think of a boat or a ship, you have the mast And sometimes there would be the horizontal spar, and so they looked at this, and that reminded them of the cross. I want you to imagine for just a moment that you are in a ship, a boat. And you know, that's really not very far off the beam. Because the area that you're sitting is called the nave. That derives from the Latin word for ship or boat, navis. So think of you being right now in our Lord's ship, Christ the Vine. As long as Christ is the captain of this ship, it will stay on course. And to each and every person who will be listening to this message later this week, and to each and every one here, I want to say, Jesus is with you in your boat. The Apostle Paul knew that Jesus was with him in his boat, and so he could say, I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God which is ours in Christ Jesus. So go with Jesus. He is in your boat. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.